These are the acts of the power of God. And God is powerful. Is there any limit to His power, church? Come on now. Is there any limit to His power, church? No, not even a little bit. I can tell you, God is able to do anything that is right and that He chooses to do. The only way that God limits Himself is according to His own righteousness that constrains the way that He does everything. You know, sometimes we pray about things and we don't see an immediate answer. Do I get an amen? And sometimes people get real discouraged when they don't see an immediate answer to things. Man, we want it. We want it now. I want you to understand something about God. He's doing the greatest amount of good for the greatest amount of people for the longest amount of time all at the same time. There's a whole world full of people that God's answering our prayers all at once. And you see, whenever we pray something, God, in His infinite wisdom, looks at how what we're praying is going to affect everybody else around us and everything else in our lives, and He gives us what we need perfectly. I think it's awesome to know that. And so, don't get discouraged if you've been praying for something and you haven't seen an answer to it in the way you were hoping right away. If you haven't seen an answer right away, it means God's answer is better. Amen? God's answer is going to be better than what we realize. And so, we just know that God is awesome and that we can trust Him. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13. We're going to be noticing something about what God does in Acts 13, the first verses there. God chooses, and then He reveals His choices. And so, we see here in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, that the church, now if we remember, Barnabas and Paul went to Antioch, okay, in earlier chapters. And they were kind of like the first ones who went and started spreading the church into the areas of the Gentiles. And they found that there was a great hunger. In fact, Barnabas was the first one up there, and he noticed that there was so much opportunity that he sent for Paul because he needed some teachers, man. He needed some folks, and they stayed there for over a year training people. They saw many open doors, many opportunities. They saw people, and here's the deal, guys, they saw people who were making themselves available to be discipled. You know, you can't disciple people who aren't available, amen? Availability is more important than anything else to God. And so since there were people who were making themselves available, they gathered in more people to help with this discipleship process. And man, I'm going to tell you, they were excited about what they were seeing. And we pick it up here in Acts chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now that whole little statement there is pretty important. That had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody out of Herod's circle. Herod was a wicked man. He was a strong ruler that was very ruthless. All of the line of the Herods were. I want you to understand, for somebody to be saved out of his circle of friends is huge. This means that the power of God was bringing people into the kingdom. And so now we've got these guys who were prophets and teachers. And by prophet, it means one who speaks the very words of God. You know, we still have prophets today. Prophets are ones who speak the very words of God. That God gives a gift that they can see it in the Bible and they bring it to the people and they can see the signs of the times and they bring it to the people. And we had those who were given that gift right there. And in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that through these five simple truthful verses that you would teach us something that we need to know today. And Lord, please help us to hear from you and help us to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these verses, I think it's kind of interesting to look at something before we even get into the sermon notes that you have. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I think it's very interesting the way that that's worded, because it helps us to see Barnabas and Saul knew their calling. They knew what God had called them to do. They knew what God was preparing them for. And now it was time for the whole church to get together on this thing. God was revealing something. And he was separating these two men for the work that he had already called them to. He was preparing them for it all along. What's interesting in all that is whenever God separates out people and sends them out, sometimes the church don't want to let them go. And that's kind of an interesting thought. How would you like it if God said, all right, I want you to take the two most gifted and dynamic teachers and the ones who helped start this church, and now I want you to send them away. I want you to tell them to go. Do you the job you were created for. That would be a hard thing to do. It really would be. It'd be an act of God. And so we need to understand that it's God who does the calling. It's God who does the choosing. And whenever he does, he reveals it. And it's us that needs to do the obedience. Okay? And so let's go ahead and break this down a little bit. First of all, we're all called. We're all called in some way, shape, or form. We're not, you know, I want you to understand, first of all, you're called to be saved. It's not God's will that any of you should perish, but all should come to repentance, that all of you should come to eternal life. And so you're all called. And in fact, once you're called to salvation, so that's my question, first of all, today, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Jesus has called out to you, and he has said, I died for you. I have given my life to pay for your sins. But will you put yourself under my authority? Will you give your life to me to be used? Will you follow me? You see, whenever he went and called his disciples, he didn't say, I want you to just to sort of believe in me, but go on and do your own thing. He said, you, come, follow me. And it says of all of those who walked with Jesus that they left what they were doing, and they got up, and they followed him from that day on. I believe we're called to the same thing, guys. Now, what does that mean for our jobs? What does that mean for all the rest of the surroundings in our life? We need to let God decide that as we go. But we just need to put ourselves under his authority. That's what Lord means. If you confess with mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Lord Jesus means Master Jesus. So, we are all called in that sense to salvation, first of all. And then we're called in the sense of the Matthew 28 call. And sorry if the writing might be a little bit small. I'm still adjusting my new program to figure it all out. But you do have your sermon notes that coincide with it. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You guys ought to be able to recite this by heart if you've been in this church very long, because it comes up often. Because I don't believe that God changed his mind. I believe what he said that day that Jesus went back up to heaven. He meant it, and it still is in effect today. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And Jesus spoke these words, Jesus meant these words, and Jesus still means these words. And this is still the calling of the church. This is still the calling of every blood-bought believer of Jesus Christ. So we're all called to this one larger calling, and this is what the church needs to be about. A lot of people say, what's the vision for the church? Well, it may have some specific ways that it takes up, you know, individual by church, individual different plans to carry this out. But this is the vision for the church. Making disciples, plain and simple. Continue to make people who are learning from Jesus as we teach them all things that he's commanded. Okay, now, in that sense, we're all called. In another sense, we aren't all called to the exact same positions. Do I get an amen to that? God has, like, kind of a specific way that he takes us and he gives us different positions. Let's go to the next slide there. We're not all called to the same positions. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Praise God that when God made a body, He gave us all the different parts. Praise God, He gave us all the different parts. Hold up your right hand. I like to mess with everybody. Because it's hard to remember your right from your left sometimes, right? This is left, okay, because it looks like an L. No, anyway, all right, you can let your right hand down. Pick up your right foot. Aren't you glad you got a right foot? It's pretty handy to have that. And your left foot. And every other part of your body in between. Do you ever try to pick up stuff without your thumb before? It's pretty hard to do, right? And it's pretty hard to do, you know, a lot of things in life if you're missing a piece. You know, sometimes people have to experience that. They have to go through life missing pieces. And it causes them to have special needs. And dare I say that unfortunately the modern church is living in a special needs way oftentimes because certain parts of the body are not taking up their place. And so, like, that's our responsibility to go where we're called and to do the area that we're called to because we're all part of that original calling, that's making disciples. The way that we make disciples depends on who obeys the call and becomes that part of the body. And whenever that part of the body is functioning in accordance with the rest of the body, what if your right foot decided to go a different direction than your left foot? What happens? And it doesn't work, right? We wind up falling down. So therefore, everybody's called to a different position, but we all have to work together because we are the body of Christ. Amen? You kind of get the picture going on here? And so not everybody gets up here and tries to lead music, right? Praise God. But we all do come together and sing. Praise God. If everybody tried to preach at the exact same time, that wouldn't work very good, would it? I actually preached in a church one time that was in disunity because there was somebody in the congregation decided that they were a better preacher and they would not sit under the authority of the pastor that was there. So they went downstairs and started a new church downstairs at the exact same time that they were having church upstairs. That church was dying with obvious reasons. Why? Right? I mean, there was disunity within the body. That would be like your right foot going in a different direction than your left foot. And it won't work. And so what I want us to understand is, if you're here this morning and you feel like God called you here, God has a position for you to take up besides the pew that you're sitting in right now. Okay, I want you to understand, God's got a position for every one of us to take up. Now, if you're thinking, well, I was just going to come and visit this one day. Okay, I'll let you off the hook. Unless God's calling you to come back and stay. You know, we want you to be where God called you, and we want you to be doing what God's called you to do. And He isn't necessarily going to inform everybody in the church at the same time what your calling is, but He does inform you. And so whatever you have that desire, that inkling to do, and you feel like it's a little bit more than just your own thought, that's God's calling on your life, and you need to step out and try to do that. You need to come to me and ask me or some other church leader and say, you know, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I've been feeling like that God wants me to do this. And we'll pray together about it, and we'll figure out a way to get you plugged into that thing as God leads. But we need the entire body going in the same direction all the time because we're all called, but we're not all called to the same position. And it doesn't make one position mean more than another. We are all called. God chooses the positions, and God reveals. And we need to obey. So who appoints them? Obviously, God does. Amen. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Not everybody was a prophet and a teacher, but there were certain prophets and teachers. And you know what they were doing? They were doing what prophets and teachers should be doing. They were meeting together. They were seeking the Lord. They were desiring God to speak to them. And in fact, they were praying and fasting and asking God. And it even names these guys out. These were the ones God had called into that area. And as they increased the prophets and teachers, how many prophets and teachers were there when they first planted the church? Barnabas and then Saul. Now, the prophets and teachers are being called out through their ministry that was there for an entire year. People made themselves available to be discipled, and they figured it out. Hey, I'm being called to be a teacher. And so they were discipled into that position to where they were raising up. God was lifting them up to take positions in the church so that then you would have Barnabas and Saul freed up to do what they were really called to do, and that was go plant more churches. Go plant more churches. Go disciple more people. Go into unreached areas, because that was their calling. You see, and as those other people took up their calling, it freed them to bless them to go on into their calling. That's how it works in the church. So who appointed them? And God. God is the one who appoints them. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Do you think that while they were praying and fasting, God actually audibly spoke into the group? I don't know. It doesn't really say God spoke from heaven like it does in other places when God did allow himself to be heard. I think everybody in that prayer group just knew. I think everybody in that prayer group, they were all together and they said, did you hear that from God? We're supposed to separate these two men out, and we're supposed to pray over them, and we're supposed to send them out. And everybody said, amen. And so they continued to pray and fast, and they laid hands on them, and they blessed them, and they said, go, start new churches. We can do this here. God's given us the power. This is where God called us. Now God's told you to go. So we're going to learn a few things from this. And so I want to just kind of break this down a little bit, because I want to personalize it today. It's real easy for us to read this as a history lesson and go, boy, I'm glad that happened in Acts back in chapter 13, 2,000 years ago. But what I really want us to do is personalize it and see, what does this mean to me today? Because I want to put this into practice in our lives, because this means something. First of all, ignoring our calling is disobeying God. I want you to understand that clearly. If God has called you in a special way to a particular position and you know it and you say no, or you say later, or you say maybe, or you just ignore and try to put your fingers in your ears and act like you didn't hear it, you are disobeying God. How can you say you love Jesus and disobey Him at the same time? I don't think the two fit together, do they? If my children disobey me and then they turn around and say, oh, but I love you so much, Dad, I'd say, show it. Wouldn't you? So what's God calling you to? What's God speaking into your heart? If He's just calling you right now to the first step of being discipled, and He's saying, you need to make yourself more available, young man or young woman, child, then you need to do that. You need to come to those evening services. Be built up. You need to ask for further discipleship. You need more of God's training in your life if that's what God's calling you to. We all need to be trained. But don't sit back and say, boy, I wish I could grow in the faith, but not bother to come and be trained and blessed and strengthened and taught in God's Word. You have no right to complain if that's what you're doing, because that's your own fault. We need to take steps to get where we need to be by what God's calling us to do. Do I get an amen? And I just want you to know, if you ignore God, you're disobeying Him. Saying maybe is the same as saying no whenever He tells you, because it's no for now. We need to act upon God's Word right away. Strike while the iron's hot. Strike while you've got the desire built up and welled up in your soul. Start moving in that direction. He'll show you the next step. I had a friend in last church that I was in, and he started coming to men's Bible studies, and God really started speaking to him, and he was... he was holding out, you know. Do you ever know somebody that was holding out? Have you ever been one of them that's holding out? I have. I can tell you, if you're holding out, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world. Because, see, God's not going to just let you have happiness over there dancing around in Never Never Land disobeying Him. If you're His child, He's going to discipline you. Do you discipline your children, those of you that have children? Or those of you who take care of children? Yes, you discipline them when they're out there disobeying you. Same way with God. Well, this young man, I said something to him about listening to God. I could tell God was stirring in his heart. I could tell God was moving in him. I could tell. And he was digging his heels in more. And I said to him, why don't you, you know, continue like reading the word and trying to get more? He said, because I'm afraid that as soon as I hear the word, then I'm going to have to do it. So he was purposely being ignorant to God. Is there anybody in here that could say amen to that? Sometimes we'd rather not know, but here's the deal. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I got a ticket one time. It cost me $450. And I tried to tell the individual who gave me the ticket that I did not know that the law read that way. And he said, I don't care. He said it had to do with the class type license that I had for the type of load that I was hauling. And he said, I don't care. And I said, well, actually, 7 years ago, the law didn't read like this. He said, I know, it changed 5 years ago. And I said, but nobody ever informed me. He said, we're not responsible to. It's your responsibility to find out. As he was signing the ticket and handing it to me. Do you think God's going to give us a pass because we were willingly ignorant? No, he's not going to, guys. Willing ignorance is just like disobedience. It's saying, no, 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 I don't want to hear. Because I don't want to change my life. I want to be the boss of my life. Guys, here's the deal. That don't fly with God. If you're in that position, then you need to repent today. You need to get your life right with God. You just need to start following him. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like, and I'm also not going to tell you it'll be trouble-free, because you're still going to have problems in your life. Amen? But you'll have God with you working through those problems together rather than you trying to do it on your own. That never works. So ignoring our calling is disobeying God. Number two, they found God's will as they sought God, as they sought after him. To seek God means you go and pursue him. Number three, they heard God when their flesh was put aside. The flesh is always in enmity with the Spirit. Number four, immediate obedience is where we find his power in his pleasure. When God is pleased, his power flows. When God is pleased, his power flows. I want God's power. Amen. Do you want God's power today? Ignoring our calling is disobeying God. Let's just break these down real quick. I'll give you a little scripture reference for each one. You can dig further if you want. You got this page to take home with you. But here's the deal. If God's given a calling on your life, he ain't going to change his mind. Do I get an amen to that? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That comes from Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And I put down there in italicized words, look at the bigger context. Go home, read Romans chapter 11 and the verses surrounding that verse. It's very important for you to see that it doesn't even matter what your family lineage is. It doesn't matter what your traditions are. It doesn't matter anything about it. God calls you. His calling is irrevocable. I found that out in my own life. Both the calling of salvation and also the calling of to ministry. This is not what I would have chosen myself. I'm thankful for where I am. But I can tell you, I was perfectly happy doing what I was doing with the people I was doing it with at the time I was doing it. It wasn't something where I said, man, I need to get a different vocation, so to speak. Pastoral ministry should never be a vocation to anybody. It's a calling, as well as all other callings within the church. And dare I say, I think they're more important than our job. Our callings within God's kingdom are more important than our jobs. They should be there to help support the jobs, not the jobs being number one in our lives. I wonder how many people get up and go to work whenever they're feeling a little bit iffy, but they wouldn't dare come to church if they're a little tired. Or they just feel like they don't really want to get up. Guys, I'm telling you, what we do for God's more important. Do I get an amen? That was a weak amen. Guys, stay with me here. All right. Also, from Jeremiah chapter 29, let's look at the number two. They found God's will as they sought him. I'll just give you a real simple one here, Jeremiah chapter 29. Everybody loves verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, right? Plans for your good, not for your bad. We all quote that verse and we love it. But here's the verses following that oftentimes we don't quote. Listen to these. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The prayer service in every church in America, with a few exceptions, is the least attended service. Whenever we call for prayer, so often people don't show up. Even in within the association and every other organization I've ever been a part of. Guys, When we find out God's plan's good, why don't we seek Him more? He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not a divided heart. I'm here praying, but boy, I wish I was somewhere else. I'm kind of don't really have time, but I sort of am going to call out to God. Well, how come I didn't hear from God today? Maybe it's because we didn't seek Him with our whole heart. Turn our whole heart toward God. Really desire to hear from Him. Then He promises that we will find Him. That's what the church in Acts was doing. I can tell you, they had nothing else to fall back on. It was God or nothing. And whenever they sought God, they found Him, and God gave them positive, serious direction. Number three, they heard God when their flesh was put aside. What's that fasting deal got to do with? You know, we're all like, oh man, that idea scares me. I can tell you, I don't really like to go without food. I don't really like to go without the comforts of life and a lot of those pleasures of life any more than what anybody else does. And I guarantee you, they didn't either. But here they were. They were in an impasse in the church, and they didn't know what to do next. And so they prayed, and they fasted, and they sought God's face. There have been many people throughout the history of Christianity who would just set themselves apart for a particular time and say, I want an answer from God. And I'm not going to stop seeking Him. It's going to be my number one thing until I get an answer. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher. And be honest with you, he was an uneducated man. He was interesting. He got criticized a lot for his grammar. And he really would butcher up the English language quite often. But man, he was a powerful preacher. And it was said of him, he locked himself in a room and he said, I ain't leaving here until the Holy Spirit comes upon me in power. And he just stayed in there and he prayed and he fasted. He stayed in there for more than a day. I think it was like 3 days until God gave him the unction. And I can tell you that whenever he went out of that room, thousands upon thousands of people were touched because of his ministry. They have Moody Bible Institute up in Chicago right now because of that man's vision. Isn't it interesting? An uneducated man helped to plant a university or a college to train preachers. But he saw the value of it. He just didn't have that experience himself. And it was because God put that in his heart. So they heard when their flesh was put aside. And just kind of as a note here, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, now, be honest with me. Sometimes when we sit down to pray, we think about, man, I wish I was having a good bite to eat right now. Amen? That's the flesh. The flesh is calling out. Why do we pray before we eat? I hope every one of you guys give grace before your meals. I think it's a great practice. It puts us, curbs our flesh aside for a minute. We put it aside, and we're going to thank God before we ever take a bite of that food. It's a great practice to get in because what you're doing is you're saying the spiritual is more important than the physical. It's huge. And I tell you, if you begin to live that way, then you begin to set your mind. Those who live according to the Spirit are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, the flesh doesn't really profit anything at the end of the day. What's going to happen to your flesh after you die? It's going to rot. But your spirit is what lives on. So like, let's put more thought and mind into the spiritual things than we do into the fleshly things. And yeah, God gives us plenty of good food for us to enjoy. Amen? We enjoy it. And it's good too. But it needs to be kept in the right place. We feed ourselves 3 times a day. How many times do you pray? How many times do you read the Bible? Feed your spirit. I know, me too. We got to be careful. We need to put it aside sometimes. It says, for the carnally to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. You see, your carnal mind, that fleshly mind, it just doesn't ever put itself in subjection to God. What happened to Esau? Y'all know about Esau? What did he sell his birthright for? His entire birthright, everything that he sought to have as being the firstborn son in his family, he sold it for a bowl of lentil stew. He sold it for one meal. Have you ever had lentils? They are yucky. They taste like dirt. But even if it was a prime rib steak, it wouldn't be worth selling your birthright for, guys. He said, look at me, I'm starving to death over here. If I don't eat something, I'm going to die. He wouldn't have died if he had had to wait to fix himself a meal. He let the flesh get in front of the spirit and he traded it in and he didn't think he'd lose it. He thought it was just a game. Do you know, guys, it ain't a game. The spiritual is more important. And so we got to make sure that we're putting it first in our lives. And that's what these men were doing in the book of Acts. And so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you want to please God? We got to get in the spirit to do it. We really do. Got to have a spiritual life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you don't ever eat. What I'm saying is if the eating's getting in the way of the seeking of God, sometimes we got to put it aside for a little while and just go for God. Maybe just one meal. Maybe just one TV series. You ever get in that rut where you had to watch every episode, or you were just going to, like, everything had to stop when that episode was going to be on, you know? I don't know what it is, guys, but whatever it is in your life, you need to be willing to put it aside for God, even just for a time. And I'm telling you, what happens is God shows up in powerful ways. I think the fact that these guys were putting the flesh aside and spending that time in prayer is why God showed up. Don't show them that God showed up real early either. It says, as they had been doing this, he showed up. We got to wait on God. The fourth thing that we notice from this that I really want us to take home. So the first three were ignoring our calling as disobeying God. Number two, they found God's will as they sought him. And I would say with all their heart. Number three, they heard God when their flesh was put aside. And number four, immediate obedience is where we find his power in his pleasure. Guys, if we're continuing to disobey God, we're not going to find his pleasure. And if we're not finding his pleasure, we're not going to find his power. And these guys, they're giving us an example here. This was their main thing, was seeking God, making sure they were right with him, making sure they were doing the right thing. I can tell you, Paul and Barnabas probably would not have been the first two guys they'd have wanted to get rid of. These guys were dynamic. The church was growing. And they look at them and they go, all right, guys, we're going to make you guys leave. We want to send you out. It was God who told them to do this, and as they immediately obeyed him, I'm telling you, the whole church continued to grow. Good things were happening because God was pleased. And when they had prayed, look at chapter 4, verse 31, back in a few chapters before this in Acts. This is something that always blesses my heart. They were praying in this place of Scripture as well. They had just come under persecution and attack, and some of them had just made it back from being beaten, and they prayed. And they asked God, they said, God, don't just take us out of this thing, make us bold, so we'll speak anyways. And I'm telling you, God was so pleased in their prayer that this happens in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the power of God was unleashed because of the pleasure of God in their prayers. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. I'm telling you guys, I'm seeing the signs. I'm seeing the signs of a true revival in America. Whether or not it continues on has to do with whether or not we'll be willing to let God use us. I'm seeing signs of a true revival in America. I'm seeing a greater desire for people to come together and pray. I'm seeing a greater desire for people to really serve the Lord. I'm seeing a greater boldness in the people who are speaking God's word in the public sector. I'm seeing evidences. I saw that a state actually effectively illegal abortion in their state this past election. Praise God! It's about time! 40 some odd years later! And we're finally going to do the right thing. Those are signs of revival because people are more concerned with holiness than they are about their happiness. And when we see that, we'll see the power of God unleashed, and I believe a great awakening will start. But we need to obey God. We need to pray in a way that pleases God. We need to align our lives in a way that pleases God, and then God will use us in a powerful way, just like he did the church in Acts. I love that. God was pleased by their prayer. And he shook the place. It's amazing. God's power is amazing. Every opportunity that we have, we need to be bold. You can't do it on your own. You need to ask God for that boldness. let us continue on as we see revival coming upon the church. Take that first step with God and obey Him. Obey Him, first of all, your calling to salvation. Obey Him, second of all, in the next place that He tells you to go. He's not going to give you a roadmap. He's not going to tell you how it all turns out in the long run. He didn't Abraham. He isn't going to with you. He said, you leave where you're at, and then I'll show you where you're going. So spiritually, we got to take that next step. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, but we can trust God. Amen? Take that next step with God. Obey Him immediately, and I'm telling you, you'll find His power as He's pleased. Let me pray for you, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Dear God, without Jesus, we're all done for. None of us could pay for our sins. No amount of good works will remove the sin in our lives. But the perfect, spotless, sinless life of Jesus, given on that cross, paid for our sins. To all those who believe in You, who receive You as Lord and Savior, to all who believe in Your name, You give them the right to become the children of God. And so, Lord, that's not born of human will. You call us. That's You that did that. And You're calling us, anyone who's not saved in this building today, You're calling them. Take that step towards You and receive You as their Lord and Savior. It's not just a prayer said or a thought in the mind. It's a condition of the heart. Surrendering our will to Yours. Repenting of our sins. Saying, I am absolutely dreadfully sorry for the sins that I've already committed. And so, God, I'm going to ask You to forgive me. And may You, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my master. I will follow You from this day forward. Help me, Lord. And as we put our life in that place, we are saved for all of eternity. And from that point on, direct obedience is required of us. Lord, help us to have the strength to obey You when You call us to the next step. That next step looks different for all of us. We don't know exactly what You're calling the other person to do just yet. But Lord, You begin to reveal. You're the one that reveals it. You're the one that calls. And so as we're being called, let us step forward and say, yes, Lord. And that's where we're going to find the power to take the next step. If we say maybe or no or I don't think so or maybe later, we're going to live a powerless life. God, don't let us live in disobedience with You. Help us to obey You now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
It's all